Well, our lesson here from Matthew 12 is a very well-known passage in the Gospels, and it's one in which Jesus makes some very important, maybe even disturbing claims, primarily about himself. And if you want to get the thesis of what our lesson is about, what Jesus is claiming about himself, and what gets the Pharisees so upset, well, that's in verse 6 and verse 8. Right? That's what our text lesson revolves around, where Jesus is claiming that he is greater, and greater you can understand that as both he is master of and fulfillment, the point of, both the temple and the Sabbath. But that is what Jesus is revealing in our lesson, his superiority over the temple and the Sabbath, which, as you know, are two of the most important institutions that God had given to his people Israel, right? The Sabbath and the temple, in their own yet connected ways, they were giant symbols, or we could say declarations, of Israel's status as the people of the one true God. In fact, the temple, the Sabbath, essentially sum up who Israel was. What was their identity? Because, as you know, the Sabbath was essential, the Sabbath day was essential to Israel's life. Right? All throughout their history, since Yahweh, their God, the God of Israel, rescued them from Egypt. And that is what the Sabbath, their memorial of it, their participation of the Sabbath day, that is what it is a memorial to. The freedom and the rest that Israel did not have in Egypt when they were not a nation, and then the rest, the love that God had given to them when he brought them out. And in a real way, the Sabbath belonged to Israel. And each week they celebrated, they commemorated, they participated in the rest that God had given to them out of Egypt. And another reason why the Sabbath had such significance was, as you know, because the Sabbath is rooted in the very character or essence of God's creation. But that's where the Sabbath day comes from. In fact, you could say that the Sabbath was God's gift to his creation in which he made time holy. Right? The Sabbath, to use one theologian's phrase, is God's gift of time to sanctify time. Right? That's what the Sabbath is, which means sanctified time is embedded into creation itself on the Sabbath. And Yahweh, the creator of all things, he gives that to Israel, that gift. And they were to participate in the gift of sanctified time, also known as rest, by their observing of the Sabbath each week. So the Sabbath, it points to both God's creative work and his redemptive work of his people, both of which had been given to Israel as his nation. And of course, the other main part of our lesson, verse 6, the other institution that Jesus claims is about himself is the temple. And you know the significance of the temple for Israel, right? The temple was God's dwelling place on earth in which God gave the gift of his presence to the people of Israel, meaning God dwelt there in a specific place and nowhere else in that way, right? And the temple literally was a giant monument to that fact. And we know that, right? We know that that's where God dwells, in the temple with his people. But we need to sometimes take a step back and appreciate just how big of a deal it was to have God's presence with you, what we enjoy now. Because remember, the Bible teaches us all over that God is holy to such a degree that he is described as a consuming fire. Now, why is he described that way? It's not very nice. Well, because his holiness consumes all that is not holy like he is, right? And that's why he manifests to himself to Israel on Sinai as what? As fire. That's why he comes to Moses in the bush as what? Fire. And God is very clear that nobody can see him and live. Right? That's how holy he is. Right? At Sinai, the people couldn't even touch the mountain when God was there because of how holy he is. Moses, with the burning bush, has to take off his sandals. Right? That is the terrifying nature of God's holiness, especially when in contrast to our lack of holiness. And yet, the same God, that consuming fire, he decided, he chose to dwell in the midst of his people in the temple. And the purpose of that is that his people might have access to him and his presence. Now, it wasn't unfettered access that Israel had in the tabernacle of the temple. Right? The veil had not yet been removed, but Israel was still given the gift of God's presence. Right? They had access to him. And I think that's part of the imagery of the burning bush that Alan talked about last week, that the bush represents Israel in the presence of God, right? The tabernacle. And they are in the presence of the fire of God's holiness, and yet, like the bush, they are not consumed, right? Which would normally have happened, right? But it doesn't. That's Israel in the temple. That's God's gift to his people, himself. That's what the temple represented, and that's what it provided. And obviously, much more could be said about the temple and the Sabbath. But when you put it in that context, in the scriptural context, you can start to see a little more clearly just how, why I said disturbing, how wild Jesus' claims in verse 6 and verse 8 are, especially for temple people to hear on the Sabbath. And that is what this lesson is about. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and temple, but even more than that, he is the point of the temple and the Sabbath, which is something that the people during Jesus' day had completely lost. They had lost the point or the purpose of the gifts that God gives, temple, Sabbath. And that is a huge problem. That leads you to verse 14, right? When you lose the purpose of why did God give his people his gifts, these gifts? It's something that has happened and is happening in our church in our day. Right? Where we don't know or we don't care what the goal or the purpose of the gifts that we have been given are. And, excuse me, that's very important. Something God was teaching Israel from the very beginning. So, for instance, in our first lesson from Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 20 there. Moses assumes that when they get into the land and they are enjoying the gifts of God, that Israel will have to answer the question, what are all these things for? Right? These statutes, the laws, the Sabbaths, the gifts, the commands of God. What's their meaning? What's their purpose? And notice how Moses answers that. What is the first thing he points them to? Well, their salvation out of Egypt. What God has done for them, that's how Moses says they are to respond. That all of these things, the gifts that God gives, the commands that he makes, they are memorials and a participation in the salvation of our God, of their God, that they so desperately needed when they were in Egypt. Right? Another way of saying what Moses says in verse 20 and forward is that they are about God. That's what they're about, what he has done. And they are for our good. Right? That's why God commanded them, because we need them. But Israel, during Jesus' time, has lost that. You see, the Pharisees, for those questioning and those trying to trap Jesus here in Matthew 12, the gifts of God, again, summarized by the Sabbath, the temple, the gifts of God had become essentially nationalistic symbols of their preferred status before God, right? The Sabbath, temple, that marked them out as different and special against all the other nations of the world. And that only increased in the last few, 100 years before Jesus, when Israel had been subjugated by one enemy, one nation after another. Right? They had a brief respite under the Maccabean revolt. And yet, where are they? Who's in charge here at Jesus' time? Well, once again, God's people find themselves under the thumb of the dreaded Gentiles, right? Rome in this case. And yet, despite their suffering at the hands of the other nations, the temple, the Sabbath, that marked them out as the special nation, which is true. That is one of the effects the Sabbath and the temple had. But for the Pharisees, that's all it was. And really, there was no greater purpose of these gifts other than what it meant about them, specifically their national identity. That's what the gifts, and thus the salvation of God, that's what it had become for those in Judea. It was about themselves. And more specifically, their nationalistic needs that God was obligated to fulfill. And of course, Jesus is going to get on board with that program, right? The nationalistic restoration of the kingdom to Israel, right? That's why he's here. And I think we could sum it up this way, and the Pharisees wouldn't say that, that they are the point of God's gifts. They are the point of the Sabbath and the temple. That's what had become. The gifts of God, along with circumcision, the food laws, Torah, they were really monuments, not to the God who rescued them, not to what he had done for them, but they were monuments to their own righteousness on account of their national identity, of being sons of Abraham. Right, to put it some succinctly, they were the point. And the same kind of thing has happened to the church today, where we think and we live, even if we don't say it, as if we are the point of God's gifts, whether that's the gift of life or of our time or our money or our desires, or more specifically, that we are the point of our faith. We are the point of salvation, or we are the point of our worship, getting what we want. And what Jesus is revealing, what he is correcting is, well, the purpose of God's gifts. What is the purpose? Why does he give gifts to his people? Now, before we specify that, it's important to see that up until this point in Matthew, in his gospel, the resistance and hostility to Jesus has been relatively low level, let's say, especially compared to, say, John's gospel. There have been a few dust-ups between the Pharisees, them in the temple, and Jesus. But I would say mostly, until chapter 12, they have been points of confusion rather than outright hostility. At least, that's the way they start. I think the same is true here in chapter 12. The Pharisees, they witnessed Jesus' disciples doing something that they consider Sabbath breaking. Now, that's not for stealing the grain from somebody else's field, right? The law gave provision for doing what the disciples are doing here. But the Pharisees, they are concerned with what? Working on the Sabbath, right? And I think, at least at first, they seem genuinely confused here. Maybe a little bit, right? Because, well, here's a question. What's the ruling from Scripture on what constitutes work? Right, work was prohibited on the Sabbath. Well, what exactly does that mean? It was clear that things like, what, plowing, planting, harvesting, right? All of that was not allowed on the Sabbath. But let me ask a question. What exactly constitutes harvesting? Meaning, how much produce could you gather before it becomes work and thus a violation? So, for instance, if you grab one grape off of the vine on your way through, is that harvesting? You took some of the produce. Okay, maybe not that. What about two grapes? What about three? What about four? What about a handful? Right, you're not allowed to have a basket, but can you have an armful of grapes? Is that harvesting? Right, those are the kinds of questions that those who studied the law, who studied Israel's history, that they had been trying to answer. For instance, and you've heard this one, how many steps can you take on the Sabbath day before it becomes work? How many? Do we know that? The law doesn't specify that, right? And so those in Judea, to make sure they were keeping the Sabbath, were trying to find what we call the limits of the law, right? And so they see Jesus' disciples picking and eating grain. How much? We don't know. Is that a violation? And it seems clear to them that it is. Something's going on that shouldn't be. And Jesus, he's doing all these things. He's teaching all these things. He should know, right? And so they come to Jesus with the question, essentially, what is the rationale for him allowing this? Right, what precedent, what case study is he appealing to that makes this okay? And that question to Jesus, it reveals that they have all these rules, they have all these regulations for the Sabbath, they've probably written systematic theologies about how the Sabbath works. They take it very seriously, but they have no idea what it's about. They have no idea what it's for. Right? Has it, at this time, has God's gift to them become mere rule following? Is that the purpose of the Sabbath? Is that why God gave it? To follow these list of rules that we've explained? Well, so in response, Jesus cites two examples from Scripture. First, what David, at this time, God's anointed but not yet king, when he was on the run from Saul, and he and his men ate of the showbread, that Jesus is very clear, only the priests were allowed to eat. So what do we have there? What did David do? A violation. He broke a rule, right? And then verse 5, Jesus cites the priests themselves in Israel. And this was a function. This wasn't a one-time, one-off thing like David. They continually profaned the Sabbath. So Jesus says, every week, they did more work on the Sabbath than they did throughout the rest of the week. So they're profaning the Sabbath. Right? That's a violation. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. But, and this is important, in both cases that Jesus cites, the Pharisees themselves would agree that David and his men, Ahimelech, the priest, the priesthood every Sabbath day, they were innocent. It wasn't that they broke God's law and got away with it. They were blameless. And the Pharisees would have recognized that. They would not have said, yeah, David was he's breaking the law and the priests are Sabbath breakers. No, they would have said, they would have agreed with Jesus. It wasn't controversial. They broke a law and yet they were innocent. And Jesus is trying to get them to see why. Why was David and his men, why were they in line with the law even though some rule breaking occurred? Or why was the priesthood blameless even though they profaned the Sabbath? Look, the only way you can answer that is if you know what those things are for. If you know the purpose of God's gifts, then you can know how to use them. So let me ask you, why was David not breaking the law? Did God just zap the rules, doesn't count this time? Why were the priests profaning the Sabbath each week and yet blameless? How do you square those two things? Well, Jesus begins to do that for us in verse 7. And the summarization is, because both of those, what David does, what the priesthood does, both of them were acts of mercy. And that is what the law is for. Right? So it was mercy that Ahimelech had on David and his starving men when they're running for their lives from a deranged, maybe even apostate, King Saul. They needed that bread for life. It was God's mercy on Israel that they could come into his presence on the Sabbath to be cleansed by him, to be fed by him. And the priests who did all of that work on the Sabbath were engaged in acts of mercy. And that is what the gifts of God are for. They are for his people's good. The Sabbath was to relieve suffering, to relieve burdens. The law as a whole, yes, there are restrictions. Of course there are restrictions, but the law as a whole was to promote mercy, justice, and truth. So how could mercy, or how could goodness, be a violation against God? Again, the Sabbath was not to limit or to restrict kindness. It did restrict certain things, but that's not how God's mercy works, right? There's only a finite amount of it, so only so much to go around, so we have to ration out forgiveness and ration out rest. Only certain people get it at certain times. Right? That's not how it works. There's no limit to the mercy of God. I mean, what was Ahimelech, the priest at David's time, what was he supposed to say to David? I'm sorry, guy, the anointed king-to-be. I know you're starving. Right? I know you need this bread. We have some right here. But, sorry, rules are the rules. Right? So better, what, a dead David? A starving David and his men? The question would arise, what's the good in that? How does following the rules help if it leads you to that? If it leads to suffering? Of what good, then, was the rule in the first place? And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 7, with his quotation there of Hosea. The point of God's gifts is mercy. It's for the benefit of his people. It was not just for rule-following's sake. Right? Why, to use this quote from Hosea that Jesus uses, why would God desire sacrifice? Why would he command sacrifice if it meant allowing unnecessary suffering? Of what good, then, is the sacrifice? Now, that quotation from Hosea is both exhortation and condemnation of those in Judea, meaning he is teaching what the point of the Sabbath is, right, what God's gifts are for, that's mercy, for the good of his people, not to prolong suffering. At the same time, Jesus is accusing those hearing him of the very thing that Hosea was accusing Israel of, and that is, you think that you can meticulously keep the sacrifices of God, and you do that, and then that excuses what? Breaking his covenant? The sacrifices that you do so carefully, that then justifies your treachery, your bloodshed, your taking advantage of the poor and the helpless, whom you have been given stewardship to protect? Right? Is that how it works? Offer the sacrifices and then do whatever you want. In fact, Hosea says in chapter 6 that the priests, on the way to Shechem, which historically is a very significant place for Israel, a place of sacrifice, covenant renewal. On the way there, the priests murder God's own people. But they commit acts of lewdness. And yet, they think the sacrifices will what? Save them? That's not how it works. And that is what's been going on in Judea at Jesus' time. The Pharisees, those in the temple, they don't care about God's people. All of their rules and their keeping the law, all of that is designed for themselves. They are the point of it. Not mercy, not justice, not truth, not rest. They are the point. Namely, that their righteousness is on display for everyone to see. And that's seen very clearly in verses 9 through 14. Excuse me, with the man with the withered hand. And Matthew is very clear, right, that the people in the synagogue, they are waiting around to accuse Jesus. Now, there's some irony here. It's the Sabbath day, and how are those who take the Sabbath so seriously, how are they using it to accuse? Right? In fact, verse 10, it reads as if they went out and found a cripple and brought him in to the synagogue just to use him as bait, right? Just to see if Jesus will break one of their precious rules on the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees are doing on the Sabbath. And they don't care about this guy. They don't care about his suffering. The Sabbath was not for his benefit. They are using the gifts of God and this poor wretch for their own benefit. Because what do they want to do? They want to catch Jesus. So that's what they're using the Sabbath for. And remember, in Matthew's gospel, up until this point, it is filled with Jesus healing people all over the place. So many healings, so many casting out demons. And those in the synagogue here, they know that. That's why they're here. That's why they bring this man. Because healing, relieving people of their misery, well, that's what Jesus does. And again, that's the irony. On the Sabbath, they want to catch him for doing good. And Jesus knows this. And so this time, he appeals not to Scripture, but he appeals to just common sense. Because all of those who are against Jesus, who have never done a single ounce of work on the Sabbath ever, they know that if they had a sheep that fell into the pit, a pit on the Sabbath, what would they do? They would get it out. Obviously, they would do that. Right? They need the sheep. It's part of their livelihood. The sheep could die if left in the pit. So how does that help? A dead sheep doesn't help anybody. How does that fit the purpose of the Sabbath? And the point is, it doesn't, and they know that. It's very obvious that doing good for the sheep is not a violation of the day set apart for doing good. And so, logically, how much more important are God's own people, this man with the withered hand, then sheep? And the dark reality here is that for the Pharisees, oftentimes for us, the answer to Jesus' question is, well, not much. In fact, to them, sheep are more valuable than the people. Because at least they get something out of the sheep. They get some benefit from it, right? What do they get out of this man being healed? What benefit is that to them? Doesn't help them. Again, that's what the gifts of God are for the Pharisees themselves, for their consumption, or to signal their righteousness to others. And so Jesus, he does what the Sabbath day was designed for. He does to this man what God did for Israel out of Egypt. He relieves this man of his suffering. He restores him from his bondage to his infirmity. And what does he give? Rest. And Jesus does that, again, going back to Deuteronomy 6, because that's what God does. That's what gives God's gifts, his salvation. That's what it's for. And verse 14 in our text, that's why they want to kill him. And not so much because he broke the Sabbath right in their face, but because of what he is revealing about his relationship to the Sabbath. And that is, well, he was always the point of it. Right, that's what verse 8 means. And that's what he then proves with his healing. It's easy to say verse 8. It's easy to say I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. But then he actually heals the man, provides him rest. What that means is that the Sabbath has always been about him. From the very beginning, it pointed to the one who would come and give an even greater rest than this. Not only to his people, Israel, but to all the world. Which means, again, back to verse 6, he has always been the point of everything that Israel had been given. Even the temple itself pointed to someone greater. It was never just about the bricks and mortar in Jerusalem. It was about the one who would come to tear down the wall of hostility, separation between us and God, and give us full access to him. And what Jesus is saying, what he is proving, those in the synagogue here, they know that. They know that's what he's claiming. They know that he's proving he is the God of Israel come at long last. And that's why they want him destroyed. Why? They will ally themselves with who? Caesar? The Sabbath breakers? To have their Lord and the one who gives rest to all mankind, they will have him put to death. Because again, the gifts of God were about themselves. It was for them to be possessed for their own benefit and to excuse their own sin. And Jesus, the real Jesus, the one you've encountered here now in his word, not the neutered Jesus that you'll find in most churches, Jesus just, well, he complicates things, especially when we make things about ourselves. And that's what all the prophets do. They just keep coming in here, telling us, reminding us righteous temple dwellers, that we are not the point, that all of our sacrifices do not give us allowance to do whatever we then want. And that's exactly right. That's why they hate him. That's why Israel hated the prophets before him, because that's exactly what Jesus does. And that's exactly what faithful followers of his do as well. We constantly disrupt things when we, the church, make Christ's gifts about ourselves, or when we make Christ's gifts a means to excuse our own sin. And we constantly remind God's people, ourselves, of the point of all that we've been given. So let me ask you again, what is the point of salvation? What's the point of forgiveness? What's the point of baptism? All the Christian service, the activities, the rituals, the Christian busyness that we find ourselves engaged in, what is the point of it? What is the purpose of us as the church? Jesus is telling us, he's correcting that to the people of his day, that he is the point of all that we do. And the church has been commissioned to do the same thing that Jesus does, to show mercy, to do good, to extend his forgiveness and his restoration and his love that the world so desperately needs. Okay, that's why the church exists, to give the world what they need most. And what is that? It's not me. It's not you. It's Christ. And that doesn't mean turning a blind eye to sin or acting as if sin isn't really sin. Does Jesus ever do that? If he did that, he wouldn't be crucified. In fact, he is exposing them, the Pharisees, for thinking they can use God's gifts to get away with their sin. And that right there, that is the real blasphemy. To think Christ's gifts, salvation, let's say, is license to then do whatever you want, or to live however you want, or to worship however you want. Because that means that we are the point, that we are the purpose, what we want, our desires, or selfish gratification. That's really what Jesus came to fulfill. But it's not. That's what he's correcting. He is the point of all that we do, and we are constantly pointing to him. Because, and as always, this is the best part. Jesus is the point. He's the goal. He's the purpose. Well, because who are you? Really? Not who do you want to seem to other people. Who are you in your sin? You are the man with the withered hand. He represents mankind, although specifically here, he represents the Pharisees. When they see him, this wretch, they don't care about him at all. He does nothing for anybody. When they see him, they are supposed to see themselves. He is their true condition, right? Maybe not physically, but they are the ones bound by their own sin, their own self-righteousness, using the gifts of God as license for selfish living. They are the ones crippled. They are the ones disfigured by their sin, and they can't do anything about it. That's us. That's you in your attempts to be self-justified. That's you in your sin that you can do nothing about. And yet, What does Christ do? He does the same thing for you that he does for this helpless man, right? He restores you. He makes you whole. And you are forgiven of your sin. That's actually true. You're forgiven of your sin and all of your sin. You are set free. You are given rest. You are given new life in him. Right? That's why he is the point. Because this is what he does. And never forget how he does it. What it cost. Jesus does it. He frees you by giving himself for you. You are forgiven by him dying the death that you deserve. But Jesus gives you rest from sin. How? By himself becoming sin. And you are only made whole through his body broken. And now, the risen Lord Jesus, he is our temple. He is our Sabbath, meaning he's the point. He's the goal of everything because he has given to us everything. And that's what this meal, this sacrament, that is what it declares and that is what it secures. Christ given to you, his life given so that you might have what you need most, life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord God, that we are the recipients of your grace and the love and the restoration of Christ our Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you help us by your Spirit, that we are orienting all things in our lives around the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for where we fall short and strengthen us, Lord God, that we might be living testimonies to the grace, the forgiveness, and the life that you have given to us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.